Brothers and sisters, as you've seen, we'll depart from our studies in Genesis to go to the New Testament, to go to the passage, one of the passages that describes this scene that's been on our minds all morning. Triumphal entry. Turn in Matthew's Gospel to chapter 21. I'll be reading and preaching from the first 11 verses. Matthew chapter 21. To 11. Brothers and sisters, listen again with interest and with joy. The very word of God. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them.' He will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks. He sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road. And others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds said, "This is the prophet Jesus, from Nazareth of Galilee." Amen. Let's pray together. Fulfill, O Lord Jesus, your purposes in preserving for us in your word the account of this moment, your ministry. We pray that we might enter into the adoration of the great multitude that day, the one who has come to save you, Lord Jesus. We ask this together in your name. Amen. Everyone knew that when the promised Messiah came, he would have business to do in Jerusalem. That was the city of David. He was the son of David. He was the long-awaited king. Sure enough, as Jesus approached Jerusalem that day, the crowds who were accompanying him and coming from all parts of the land for Passover there in Jerusalem, hearing the news of his great miracles, recognizing in him all the marks of Messiah, recognized, it's him. Messiah has come. And their response that we've been singing about and hearing about all this morning was to, we would say, roll out the red carpet for him, to recognize that something important was going to happen because the Son of David was going to Jerusalem. We call this Palm Sunday because other gospel accounts tell us that that was the kind of branch that was cut and strewn in his way. And brothers and sisters, we're going to be seeing this morning that for a moment at least. Everything was just as it should be. As Messiah came to the holy city. We're also going to see this morning that there was something missing. Something very poignant about this moment as well. Because we know so well, in retrospect, that Jesus is riding to the city of Jerusalem, a city whose inhabitants would, in just a few days, rise up and kill him. This is, after all, the beginning of the final days of our Lord, what we've called Holy Week, or Passion Week, as some have put it, the week that is culminates in his sufferings, his death. So you might say it's a moment of many things. I'm going to count off four things this morning. This was a moment of, it was a moment of truth. It was a moment of glory. It was a moment of confusion. It was a moment of humiliation. Let's look at those four things as we reflect on this extraordinary day long ago. When I say it's a moment of truth, I mean it's a moment of truth for the people of God. They are in the grip of a realization of what is true about Jesus. Just remind you that a capital city like Jerusalem would be entered into by a sovereign, by a king, and one of a couple of ways. It would be entered into by force, and oh, Jerusalem knew something about that, knew something of kings laying siege to it and entering it by force. Jerusalem knew that. But the other way a great sovereign would enter a city like Jerusalem would be to be welcomed in as the rightful king. That's what's happening in our account. Our Lord is being welcomed into the city of David as the son of David, who are celebrating that he's the rightful king of this city. This is a moment of truth, not just because of their realization of what's true, but it's a moment of truth because, as we've been seeing already this morning, there's prophecy that's being fulfilled in this moment. This picture of a king riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. Well, it was first envisioned by the prophet Zechariah. That's the prophet that's quoted in verse 5 of our passage. And Matthew wants you to know that what Jesus does is very intentionally and very explicitly a fulfillment of something long ago said to God's people by way of comfort through his prophet. Matthew 5 is an abbreviated version of it. Here it is in its fuller terms from Zechariah chapter 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble. Mounted on a donkey. On a colt. The foal of a donkey. When Zechariah says that, it's in the context of his promising that God will one day intervene in his people's lives. He will send his Messiah, his king, his anointed king, and they'll know him by many signs, and this is one of them. He will enter the city on a donkey's colt. So for those in this crowd who knew of Zechariah's prophecy, when they saw Jesus on the colt and knew everything else that they knew about him, they recognized it's happening, Zechariah's prophecy is being fulfilled. We gather from all four of the gospel accounts, all four record this day, that the crowd was immense. Passover feasts were rather large affairs. Documented as drawing over 1 million people in that day to that city of Jerusalem. This crowd consisted of those, for example, from Galilee where Jesus had ministered. And in John's gospel, the Pharisees see the crowd and they say this, the whole world has gone out after him. When they say, verse 9, Hosanna to the Son of David. Son of David is, of course, a term for Messiah. Hosanna is a word meaning salvation has come, or it could be rendered, so save us. another way of saying, hail to the King. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From Psalm 118, that's an announcement of the coming of Messiah. So, brothers and sisters, this is the moment of truth for God's people. They know who Messiah is now, and they're welcoming his rule over them. Jesus is, in this moment, finally known for just who he is. And children, I'll pause before I go any further. And just emphasize, children, those who were your age had a special role in this on that first Palm Sunday. We gather that it was men and women, boys and girls, all singing Hosanna, all saying hail to the King in so many words. But apparently, if we were to continue in our chapter, we'd see verse 15, that the children continue to sing this even as Jesus enters into the temple. Verse 15, we read, when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. And they said to him, do you hear what these are saying? Jesus said to them, yes. You never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise. That's a pretty good background for having a Palm Sunday children's choir. I'm making another point now. This is a vivid reminder that some of the purest devotion that Jesus received was from children. I was thinking on a Presbytery weekend, I've just come back from Presbytery with some of the brothers, where often, well, recurringly, the men of some maturity and learning in a room are considering things that are challenging, that at times are actually, even for a moment at least, baffling. It's wholesome to remember, especially on a Presbytery weekend, the things of greatest importance, things of most fundamental saving significance in the Christian life, are things that our young children can know. Who is Jesus? And what has he done to save us? The hymn that we have in our hymnal speaks of this. When his salvation bringing to Zion Jesus came, the children all stood singing hosannas to his name, nor did their zeal offend him. As he rode along, he let them still attend him and smiled to hear their song. Wait, that smiling is not in the Bible. Not sure about that, someone might say. I think that's a good and necessary inference. Remember, this is the one who told his disciples, don't you stop the children coming to me. This is the one who gathered the children on his lap. And as he heard them singing, surely he was pleased. Children, there are a lot of things about the Christian life that have to wait until you're an adult. A lot of things that are hard for you to understand now, a lot of things that you can't do yet, but this one doesn't have to wait. Children, knowing Jesus and loving Jesus, that doesn't have to wait. The Lord Jesus loves to receive that from you now. Well, it's a moment of truth. It's also a moment of glory for the Savior. And I want you to reflect with me on how surprising it is, in a certain sense, that Jesus is willing for this glorious, this moment of glory to come. He not only allows all of this praise to come to him on this occasion, but he actually takes certain pains to ensure it. Now, We say this is a bit of a surprise because we've seen Jesus in his earthly ministry leading up to this point taking pains not to be acknowledged in the way he was on this day, of keeping things close, if you will. But at this point, he has no hesitation about it whatsoever. And he actually takes certain steps, our passage tells us, to look the part of a glorious king. So remember that our Lord had been walking the many miles to Jerusalem along with the other pilgrims. And it was certainly not as if he couldn't walk the rest of the way. He certainly could. But it was his purpose to ride. Why to ride? Because that's what kings do. Matthew tells us at the beginning of our text the arrangements that Jesus made to secure a mount for his entrance into the city. We're told when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them.' He will send them at once." Jesus knows there's a donkey at a certain place. It's available. He sends his disciples to secure it. Either this was a disciple of his he knew and there was something prearranged, or Jesus is displaying a certain knowledge and authority unique to him. Either way, you could call this a royal requisition. It's taking ownership for the moment of this steed on which he will ride. Brothers and sisters, it would be right for us to see our Lord, if you will, making a statement in all of this. He's adding a touch of royalty to his entry. Kings don't walk into the city where they are the rightful ruler. They ride. And so Jesus will not walk. He's the rightful king. He will ride. Now I want you to imagine yourself among that crowd who is in the grip of the true conviction. This is the king. This is the Messiah. And they see him mount that colt of a donkey. You begin to do what's recorded in this passage. You break off the palm branches and lay them in the road. You even take off your jacket, your outer garment, and you lay it on the ground. Children, do you know what they were saying when they did this? Children, they were giving glory to Jesus. Imagine that I was going to invite someone up onto this platform, and I thought so highly of that person that I took off my jacket, and so that they would not step on the mere platform, I lay it there for them to step on. Children, what would I be doing? Why would I do that? Let me remind you of something else. Let me remind you that the roads that would lead into Jerusalem were dirty things. They were dusty at the very best. If there was any rain, they were muddy places. And children, you need to know something else. I'll use your word for it. There was a lot of poop in the road. Yeah, that's how all roads were, where donkeys and horses and cattle and livestock were also there with the people who traveled on that road. And when the people saw Jesus on the donkey and they saw him walking towards the city, and they did everything in their power to cover up everything that was dirty on the road so that he would only walk on palm branches or their own clothing, what were they doing? They were doing something worshipful of him. They were saying, "This is a world that's not worthy of this man. We don't want him to have to touch his feet on all the filth of this world." They were doing something more than say something about Jesus. They're also saying something about themselves. Here we are. We're utterly devoted to your honor. We'll put our clothes there between you and the muck. and we stand at your service. Friends, sisters, this was a moment like none other in Jesus' ministry. He's receiving glory from those who are adoring him. It's quite an expression of glory. And here, as I said a moment ago, at the beginning of this Passion Week, all things are just as they should be. That's exactly how the king should be received. That's exactly what should be the heart set, those who receive him. I'll be pointing in just a moment to how we have more understanding than those in that crowd did. We have even deeper understanding of why it's right to say Hosanna to him in light of what he came to do. But brothers and sisters, even though we have more understanding, there's something about the way these, our fathers, responded to Jesus. It's a pattern for us. Their response to Jesus, their high view of who he was, and their high view of what they were to do in response to who he was, is a pattern for us, not just on Palm Sunday. Every day, their joy at him, their devotion to him. I want you to take this image with you into the week. To think of ways that your actions towards your king can fit the mold of laying your garments before him as he comes. So it's a moment of truth. It's a moment of glory. Now we need to turn the corner and talk about things that are a bit more poignant, even painful. Because this day was also, for all the truth of that moment, it was also a moment of confusion. They saw Jesus to be the Messiah. But as events will show, that understanding was shot through with confusion and misunderstanding. So there's actually something very ironic about this welcome of Jesus. Because the crowd, speaking broadly, the crowds who rejoiced and welcomed him would before the end of the week be crowds who would cry out, "Crucify him." Let me remind you of how the week will unfold and how there will be, among many at least, changes of mind and heart. This is Sunday, Palm Sunday, that we're considering. On Monday, our Lord will make a scene in the temple, and he will condemn what lies at the very heart of the religion of the Jews of that day. He will, on Tuesday, get into this long and bitter argument with their leaders and condemn them for their presumption and the rebellion. By Wednesday, there'll be plots against Jesus' life. By Thursday, Jesus will be unpacking for his disciples how he must go to the cross. By Friday morning, we'll read of the crowds shouting to Pontius Pilate, "Crucify him." There are things that are hard to piece together in all this. I'm not suggesting that every single member of this crowd in the Palm Sunday account, those who come from outside the city, are those who have a turn of heart in so many days. I'm not suggesting that. Apparently, the leaders of the Jews who sought to take Jesus' life knew they needed to do it in the middle of the night in order to avoid many of these. Nonetheless, there are those who are fickle among Jesus' disciples. We've seen it already. We've seen those who've come to see him as the Messiah and then become disillusioned and turn away. We've seen that already in his ministry, and now we see that in this Passion Week. What explains this about face on the part of so many? Well, there's confusion. I'm going to try to put my finger on where that confusion lies. I would say they are confused about their greatest need. They're celebrating, they're welcoming the king, because they remember that the prophets tell us But that when the king comes, he will deliver us from our enemies. And indeed, that is the calling of Messiah. Jesus would show by what happened the next few days that they need to be delivered from something more basic than just their human, Roman enemies. They needed to be delivered from the wrath of God. That's why he would go to the cross. If anyone here this morning is not aware of the purpose of the cross, that's why Jesus died in that city or just outside that city. It was in order that he might take to himself the wrath of God that would otherwise fall upon his people. So for all that excitement of the moment, you and I now know, and Jesus knew then. It's a moment of confusion on the part of the people. They knew that he was Messiah, truth. They were mistaken concerning what he was about to do as the Messiah. He was not going to Jerusalem to seize the reins of power, as we would say. He was going to Jerusalem to surrender his life. Less than a week, Jesus would be dead. He rode into the city on a donkey. He would exit the city, staggering under the weight of the timber, make his own cross. Brothers and sisters, I think the confusion I'm pointing to there on Palm Sunday is something that persists to this day. It's the confusion or misunderstanding about what salvation by Jesus actually entails, what his lordship over us means. It's the kind of confusion that explains why many start a life of following Christ and then turn away. It's because their start of the Christian life was based on the conviction this Messiah will make my life more livable. Jesus is often offered as that kind of Savior who will, if you let him into your life, will make your problems go away. That's not what Jesus said, is it? He would make to those who put their faith in him life worth living, yes, but it would also be a life that could potentially end the same way his did. He said, you'll have to be willing to take up your cross and follow me. If you're here this morning, you're not yet a Christian, let me just say it as clearly as I can, lest you be confused. Jesus saves us from our sins first. It's coming a day when he will save us from all the effects of sin that we suffer in this life. And yes, he'll save us from our enemies. That day is coming. But his priority, as he makes clear, as he goes to the city of David, is to lay down his life to save his people from their sins, from the wrath of God that those sins deserve. This is your need and my need. It's your greatest need. That's the salvation that Jesus brought long ago. So it's a moment of confusion despite all the truth. And then the last thing I want you to see with me is that as well as glory for Jesus, it's a moment of humiliation. Both, actually. We've been trying to imagine what was in the minds of the crowd as they put their garments out in front of the Lord Jesus and his donkey. I want you to imagine what was in the mind of our Lord. Do this with me if you don't mind. Turn back in Matthew's Gospel to chapter 16. I want you to see what pattern we can observe that would reasonably indicate to us what was on our Lord's mind
As he entered that city,
Matthew 16, look at verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. And on the third day, be raised. Look over at chapter 17, verse 22. We read there, as they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day." They were greatly distressed. Turn to Matthew 20, one more. Matthew 20, verse 17. As Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes. They will condemn him to death, deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. He'll be raised on the third day." And sisters, in turning you back to these thrice repeated words of warning and prediction about what was going to happen in Jerusalem, I'm trying to point you to what surely would have been on our Lord's mind as he approaches the city and as he hears the shouts and the songs. It would have been clear to him that for all the outward glory of that moment, his willingness to enter the city was the beginning of the lowest humiliation for himself. The kind of work that was waiting for him, kingly work, would involve dying for his people in the most humiliating of ways. And you've seen it already. I'll draw your attention to it now. There's a sign, a very conspicuous sign of that humility, of that lowliness in the events of that day. Jesus rides in the city on a donkey, otherwise called a beast of burden. He rides in on a borrowed donkey. He rides into the city on the colt of a donkey. Matthew takes pains to make us aware of this. Verse 2, "You will find a donkey tied and a colt with her." Verse 7, "They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks and he sat on them." It's clear from comparing with other gospel accounts, he sits on the colt. Colt is one that's never had a rider before. We know that from other passages as well. And some speculate the mother is there to calm the colt who's never been ridden before. Why ride a colt into the city? Zechariah told us, "Behold, your king is coming to you, humble, mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." Zechariah is describing not an ordinary king, an extraordinarily humble king. He's giving a sign of this in this way he will enter the city. He's not going to come into the city to flaunt his power and authority. He will come with gentleness and humility. He will come to give himself for the good of his people. He's actually going to be casting aside outward glory as he comes to rule his people. Jesus is making a statement about what kind of king he's going to be in saving his people there in Jerusalem. This account is called the triumphal entry. Indeed, rightly so. There's another aspect, could be called the humiliating entry. He'll not sit on a throne in Jerusalem. He'll not sit on a throne with the words "King of the Jews" affixed to it. He'll hang on a cross under those same words. Brothers and sisters, that's the element of Palm Sunday that readies us for what we're going to be remembering in Holy Week. Our Lord Jesus entering into the greatest season, humiliation, in all his ministry, devoting himself not to the glory that he deserves, giving himself up to people he loves. This is captured in one of our hymns. Ride on in majesty. Hark, all the tribes, Hosanna cry. A Savior meek, pursue thy road with palms and scattered garments strewn. Ride on in majesty and lowly pomp. Ride on to die. O Christ, thy triumphs now begin, or captive death and conquered sin. My mind goes to another picture of our Lord Jesus riding. It's the picture of him in a day that's yet to come. It's in Revelation chapter 19. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He's clothed in a robe dripped in blood, and the name by which he's called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Brothers and sisters, this is the riding on of Christ in the day that's coming, in all of his glory, to bring to consummation all the prophets foretell of Messiah. But in order to be part of his reign, in order to have the benefits of that coming rule, you have to put your faith in a Messiah, a king, who rode a colt. Cannot welcome the King of Kings astride his white steed, with the armies of heaven falling behind him, till you've welcomed, trusted, loved the humble king, riding on the colt of a donkey, who's come to die for your sin. Might live to God. Amen.